Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
When we started this church, we didn't start this church because we wanted to. I did, but my husband didn't ever want to pastor again. We had a little church in Lake Arrowhead, and we had failed miserably. I mean, Jim was the kind of pastor that would say, if you're not going to worship God, everybody leave. You know, we didn't know what we were doing. I mean, we met in Santa Barbara and the Jesus movement, and I was married to a drug dealer, and he'd been married three times and divorced three times. He was a baseball player. And so we were really good sinners. We got swept up back in the 70s in the Jesus movement with Calvary Chapel. Everybody got baptized in the Pacific Ocean, and Maranatha music came in, kind of like Hillsong today. And it was just peace, love, dove. And, you know, that's my generation, the boomers. And we never dreamed in a million years we would ever pastor, because we didn't go to Bible college and we were sinners and we'd been divorced, and so who would ever have us? And so we were just stupid enough to go to Lake Arrowhead, and people needed a pastor, and it started as a Bible study and it grew. And so that was our Bible college up there for 4 years. And while we were up there, we had a house on the rim, and I looked over the rim, and the kids were just little tiny kids. Jess was just a little girl. And I had a jacuzzi, and it snowed up there back then. That was before these droughts. And I'd get in my jacuzzi, and I'd look out over the Inland Empire, and I'd see all these lights. And God spoke to me in the Word, and He said, I'll give you treasures out of darkness. And He says, I want you to start praying for the city. And so I knew that someday we would be down in San Bernardino, and that we would have a church, and God told me what to call it, The Rock. Now, my husband wanted to go start television stations and be a businessman. He did not want a pastor. So when he left, he ran as far away from pastoring as he could. But God shut every door. He went to Africa. He thought he was going to be a missionary, which was a joke because he's a bit germophobic, and you probably can't be a real missionary in a developing company if you have germophobia. So anyway, he comes back here. He goes to Nigeria by himself. He comes back. He says, I found my purpose. I've got to preach the gospel. There's people that care about it. And so The Rock started. But The Rock started with broken hearts. It started with people that were very reluctant to do anything. And we were wanting to love people, but we didn't know how to love people. And so God got a book into our hand, and it was by Dr. Paul Billenheimer. He's gone on to be with the Lord. I'm probably saying his name wrong. But it was a book called Love Covers, and it changed my life. It was a revelation of agape love, the love of God. And then this little lady that we didn't know, but she was at Cottonwood Christian Center. Bayless Conley was our best friend. And we had gone there, and we'd gone there to go to a missions conference, and we'd stopped to preach, and then we were on a plane to go to Pat Robertson's university and go to their missions conference. And she slipped this little prophecy into my coat, and I didn't know who she was. And I'm on a plane, I pull it out, and I'll never forget the prophecy. And it says, I've put wool on your backs, and I've sent you out from the sheepfold. And you're going to need mercy and not receive it, so that when you come again to the shepherd's place and you hold the shepherd's rod in your hand, you will know how to give mercy to my people. And so The Rock started with broken hearts, a word from God about learning mercy, and then a little book in the Bible, of course, because that's the foundation. And God began to take us on a journey of what His love really was. And I was with one of our great leaders here at the church a couple days ago. I don't want to give his name because I didn't get permission to say this from him. But he said something profound to me. I said, so how has this ministry, leading this ministry, changed your life? And he said to me, well, he said, I thought I loved people. I was in love, but I found out that I was in love with the idea of loving people. And then I got into this ministry, and I got into the mess and the grime and the hard work, the insults, the persecution. I got into humanity, and God really is teaching me now how to really love people. And so, girls, when we study love, it is the supreme power of the universe, because God is love. If you could describe Him, and if you could give one definition, there's so many words that describe this invisible God that made everything. But John, in 1 John, it says, for God is love, agape. Now, in the Greek New Testament, that word agape was a word that people didn't use. There was eros, which is fleshly love and lust. There was phileo, which is brotherly love. There was many other words for love, but agape was a unique word that was rarely, if ever, used. And yet it was the word agape, which the Holy Spirit penned and used to describe God and to describe his love. As we grew in the love of God, and as we began to realize that we were just absolutely recruits and wet behind the ears and knew nothing about the love of God as we started this church, God began to open to us a world, and heaven came down, and this church began to have outreach ministries, and it began to have bus ministries, and things grew, and the church exploded, and the altar call, and the wells of salvation, and the prayers, and the rock just began to grow and grow and grow. But it was founded on revelations from the Holy Spirit that the Word of God is the foundation of this church upon this rock. The revelation that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Lord and the King of Kings. I will build my church. And then it was founded upon the kingdom of God, that Jesus came preaching the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus came preaching and teaching the kingdom. He came to show us what the invisible world was like because we've never seen it. He came as a man, the last Adam, and it was show and tell through his whole life. We'd never seen God, so he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the exact representation, the exact person of the Godhead. He looks exactly like God because he is God. He's God the Son, the Word made flesh. And he demonstrated the love of God throughout his life, and he taught us. Now, today, I want to look at just the very beginnings and the very basics of love. And so the title of this message is Laugh, What God's Love Is. And I didn't come up with this revelation. I was taught this by a great man of God who's gone on to be with the Lord. His name was Pastor Jerry Cook, and he wrote a tremendous book called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. And if you haven't read it, I recommend that you get the book and you read it. Because in 1984, when my heart was broken and I was at a Jack Hayford's pastor's conference, Pastor Jerry Cook was there, and he taught out of this book. And I began to get hungry for this love. I began to get hungry for this God that loved me like that. Because I didn't know how God loved me. And I don't know about you, but I think what's missing in our lives a lot of times as believers and disciples is we don't know what the love of God is. We don't know its character. We don't know its foundations. We know that Jesus loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I think I've got that up there somewhere. That whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that God so loved the world God so agape'd the world that he. So we know from there that love is personal self-sacrifice, that love gives. Is that not true? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Do you have that up there? 1 John 4, 16, you guys are so amazing. I am not following my notes. I'm so sorry. But I'm old now, so you can give me a lot of grace, right? For we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, agape. And he who abides in agape, that word abide in the Greek is live, stays, dwells. You camp there. You live there. That's your home. That's your atmosphere. That's where you live. He who lives in agape lives in God, and God lives in him. Matthew 27, 37, and 40. Let's look at that one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So having said all of that about our little introduction to the love of God, God is love. Love is personal self-sacrifice. Love is giving. God is love. What in the world then, Lord, am I to do? And then we see from the first commandment, the greatest commandment, because Jesus is answering a question here in the book of Matthew when they said to him, what is the greatest commandment? And this is what he says. This is out of the Old Testament. For you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Is that everything in you? Would you say that's true? All right. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as. So it seems to me that God says everything is summed up, all the law, all the prophets, everything that God put in the Old Testament. It's all summed up in agape. It's everything is completely summed up in one word, agape, love, God's love. Let me prove it to you. This is not in my notes, but can I teach you for just a little bit? And then we're going to go into love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Is that all right? Go with me to the book of Romans. Let's have a Bible study. Romans. Go with me to chapter 13. Now, in the Old Testament, there's an old covenant. That's what testament means, testamentum. It's a transliteration from the Latin to the Hebrew, which means covenant, blood covenant, old blood covenant, New Testament. New blood covenant. It was cut in the blood of God. It's unbreakable. It's indissolvable. It's absolutely relentless. You cannot break a blood covenant with God. That's what it means. And God said in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, that there is one coming, that there is going to be a second Adam. There is going to be a Messiah. There is going to be one who's going to come, who is going to redeem mankind from Satan, who's going to reconcile mankind back to God and going to restore mankind back to his original plan, which was made in the image of God and bringing heaven to earth. Are you with me? So he produced Israel, Abraham, and the 12 tribes. And out of the 12 tribes came Jesus, came out of the line of Judah, Old Covenant. But this is Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now in Romans chapter 13, if you'll go there with me, it says in verse 8 of Romans chapter 13, owe no one anything except to love one another, agape one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What law is he talking about? For the commandments. So he's obviously talking about the Old Testament, isn't he? For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in the same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Love, agape, is the fulfillment of the law. So God didn't dismiss the law. God fulfilled the law. And then he took the love of God, his nature. God is love. Now, nature is inherited. Character is determined by choices. If you are a pig, I can dress you up, wash you up, scrub you, take you to the county fair, but you are still a pig and you're going back to the mud pit. Why? Because you're a pig. Is that not true? You will never be a human being. You'll never be a dog. You'll always be a pig. Why? Because you're born with a nature. Your character is determined by the choices that you make throughout life. That's what determines the heart character of someone. Character, someone once said, is who we think we are. Character is who God knows we are. So here we are. Now we are born of the Spirit of God. God is love. And now all of a sudden, you and I get born again, and Jesus came preaching the kingdom, and he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he brings us to the kingdom of light. And now all of a sudden, we're in a new kingdom. You see, he's a king, and he has a kingdom. He has a government. And the law, the first law and the royal law of the kingdom of God is agape love. Let me show it to you. James. When you and I come under the authority of the law of God, we have authority. When we have authority, you can speak to the mountain in faith and it will have to move. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I'm going to just read a little bit. But you dishonor the poor man. Do the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law. According to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law's transgressors. There's a law again. We're Gentiles. We're not under the law. No, we're under the new law. We are under a new law. We are under the law of the kingdom of Messiah, the law of the kingdom of God. And the royal law of the kingdom of God is agape love, because it fulfills everything. So not only is it a person, it is a system of life, whereby when I begin to learn that system and I begin to walk in that system and I begin to embrace that system of agape, everything changes. Everything changes. I change from the inside out. Now, God is doing all of this for one reason. Because God is doing something supernatural in the big scale of things. The Old Testament is a type and a shadow of the new, is it not? So when we saw creation, what was the one thing that was wrong with Adam? Do you remember? Everything was good, but there was something that wasn't good. What was it? He was what? He was alone. So what did God do? First, he made creation, right? Prays creation before Adam. Adam sees there's nobody like Adam. There's no one that's face to face with Adam that looks like Adam. There's no counterpart to Adam, is there? Then what does God do? He puts Adam into a sleep. And out of the side of Adam, he brings forth and he forms and fashions woman. Now he brings woman to man, and Adam prophesies and says, she's bone of my bone and she's flesh of my flesh. A man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one. So we see in Genesis the prototype and the beginning of companionship and covenant partnership and marriage. Is it not true? Well, that was a prototype and a picture of what God was doing in the eternities. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about marriage, it says that marriage is a mystery. And it is speaking of Christ and the church. So he's the heavenly bridegroom, and we're the bride. Now, according to Genesis, law of first use, go back to the very beginning of where this all started. Am I losing you, or are you okay with me? Law first use, where God describes creation. Adam had no counterpart. He had no one with like nature, did he? Animals have their own nature. Is that not true? So God had to create out of Adam a being that would be his helpmate and have his nature. So at the cross, when he laid his life down, when they struck him and when he put himself down and he picked himself up, he says, no one lays my life down, but I lay it down and I pick it up. It was God on that cross. Out of his side came forth the bride, the church. And when you and I are born again, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we become new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And that is when God pours his new nature into you and into me. And we are no longer what we were. We are now new nature creation, the bride of Christ. And we can now look into his face. We are now bone of his bone. We are now flesh of his flesh. And we are in brideship training on this planet to learn how to rule and how to reign in the royal law of God, which is agape love. That is why we're here. You are here because in heaven, you're not going to need to learn it. Here on planet Earth, you're going to have to need to learn how to rule and reign and overcome in your new nature of agape love. That's why this is so important. That is why this isn't just kissy bear, huggy face. Oh, God is love. God just loves everybody. This has not one thing to do with that. This has everything to do with who you are, who I am, what our future holds, and the power that is behind agape love. It is the royal law of God. Love energizes our faith. Faith cannot even work without agape love. Every time Jesus did something, moved with compassion, brought forth signs, wonders, and miracles, it was never for himself. It was always, he was moved with compassion. The Spirit of God was there to heal. The Spirit of God was present too. Love gives, 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 love gives. And you see, in the old nature, selfishness is the center of my old life. It's all about me. Look out for number one. We're born in that sin nature. But when we're born again, we've got this brand new nature that's now all about him. It's all about the King. It's all about God and what God wants and what God wills and what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us. And if I don't understand that, I will live my life and miss out on the adventure of love and faith and hope and everything that God has for the church. Does that make sense to you? Because once that penny drops in us, once we realize that we're here for a purpose and a reason, and when irregular people and difficult situations and people that you don't like and are hard to deal with, when life comes at you every which way, it's going to be overcome not by the flesh, as we're watching in this election with the verbal language and civil war of the foolishness that we're watching on television. It won't be won by the war of words in the flesh. It will be won by the power of God, the love of God, and the laws of the kingdom of God. That's where we overcome. But if we don't know what they are and how it operates, we are not going to be successful. That is why we had to learn. If we were going to be pastors and be successful, and God wanted us successful, God wants you successful. The blessing of God maketh rich and adds no sorrow. The word blessing in the Hebrew means the power to succeed. God wants you successful. He spoke to Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, subdue. You are lords over everything that flies in the air, over everything that swims in the sea, over everything that creeps, crawls, and walks on this planet. You are the kings of this earth. Till they fell and handed the title deed over to Satan. Now, God is restoring all things back to himself through the church. Jesus as the head and the new nature. So, having said all that, I can start my teaching and I'm out of time. Listen, this is the most exciting thing you'll ever learn. This is the very reason you are here. This is the very power in your life that will fuel your faith. This is the very, very operating system that will cause you to overcome when there is no way in God's green earth and hell's dark doors that you think you're going to make it through. It'll be the love of God. Paul said, I'm persuaded, in Romans chapter 8, that there is not life, that there is not death, that there's not famine, there's not war, peril, enemies. There is nothing on earth and there is nothing in the heavens that can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. It is the power, the supreme power of the universe. So, if the great commandment is to love God with everything we have, the husband wants to be loved. And then he says, I've got a caveat to that. Now I want you to love others because good for God, good for others, good for me. Love is personal self-sacrifice. Satan's kingdom is ruled by lust. My needs at your expense. Lust, selfishness. God's kingdom is ruled by love. Your needs at my expense. Agape. So, having said that, I want to just go through three little things this morning, because until we love ourselves, we can't love anybody else. Is that not true? And the enemy's done a very good job of self-loathing and hatred, prejudice. These are all conditions from the kingdom of darkness. So I had to learn that God loved me, not just hear it, but see it, feel it, understand it, and experience it. And this man taught me some things, Jerry Cook. And he taught me about laughing, love, acceptance, and forgiveness. So let's just go through them quickly today. Is that all right? What does it mean? What is God's love? Well, number one, it's to love and be loved. Maybe you're not loved by anybody on this planet. Maybe your husband's left you, or your parents deserted you, or you don't have any friends. Maybe your personality isn't what you want, or your looks, you're not happy with yourself. But you see, none of that matters because you are loved. Now, how do I know that? Well, let's just look. We've already seen John 3:16, for God so loved the world. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you love one another. So we know that not only are we loved, but we're to love others. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Well, that's great, God. I'm to love my neighbor as myself, but I don't love myself. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you. Give you a definition. Agape. Love that is undefeatable, unconquerable, and unconditional. Its nature is to extend loving kindness and goodwill, seeking only the highest and best for the one loved. This love is not based on any merit or intrinsic value of the object loved, but it is fully self-giving and self-sacrificing. It is love not based on chemistry, chance, attraction to a feeling, but based by the simple free will choice of itself. God loves me because he's God. So the first thing I had to learn is that I am valuable because the Master made me. Whether I feel it or I don't feel it. And as I age, it's very easy for older women to get depressed because you lose your beauty, you lose your position, you lose your power. I'm a lame duck mother. Ha! You ever heard of lame duck presidents? You know, they have no power in their last year. Susie and I were just laughing over it. I'm a lame duck pastor now. I can't convince you anything. I can't talk you into things anymore. That's Pastor Jess. We're just teasing. But you can feel like you have nothing. You can feel like nobody listens to you, or nobody cares, or you're just this, or you're just that. But you see, you are valuable because God loves you, and he values you. Now, what does that mean? It means that value is determined by the price paid. I have a piece of real estate. I tried to sell it. It didn't sell. It was listed for $1.6 million. We built this amazing house, and it didn't sell. We put everything we had into it, and then some. It was not the market for it. So we thought it was worth $1.6 million, but it didn't sell. So was it worth $1.6 million? No. Why? It didn't sell. It didn't have the value. Something's value is determined by what it sells for, what it costs. So what did it cost for you? What price did heaven pay for you? When you want to get depressed, when the enemy comes and whispers in your ear or shouts and plays racquetball with your brain, when your family is gone off, when your friends have deserted you, when you look in the mirror and you do not like yourself, you have to remember that your value is not placed on how you feel, but the price that was paid for you, and that is the cost of God himself, his blood, his death, his coming. That means that every human being is excessively valuable. That means the homeless man that walks by me that looks like a bum and I want to judge him. That means the girl that's just been stripping and she comes in and she has no bra on and she's got a sheer top on, which happened at the beginning of this church, and we want to kick him out, but oh no, she's valuable. We better not. That means that things start to change, because how I see myself, then I begin to see how God sees others. And all of a sudden, from the inside out, value starts coming on my life for humanity. That's why Jesus said, pray for your enemies. What? I thought it was an eye for an eye. You see, it's a new covenant. It's a new law. It's the law of God, the law of love. It is not death and judgment. It is now life everlasting and the love of God that brings mercy and gives people a fresh start, a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. You are valuable beyond anything you can even understand. That is why angels are assigned to you. That is why heaven is at your attention. because you are daughters of the living God. He paid for you with his life. He loved you so much, your bridegroom could not live without you. And when you have nothing to look forward to in life and hope is gone, you have the greatest hope there ever is, and that is your eternity. We are so earthly minded that we lose where the real hope is, and we miss out on the kingdom. So, you're loved. How do I know that? Because you're a masterpiece. The master made you, and because he paid for you. You know, the Mona Lisa is an interesting painting, isn't it? You ever seen it? Ever been to the Louvre in Paris? Well, there's a copy of it in the Louvre, but you look at this painting. It's all cracked, and it's old, and you look at this smile, and you look at this woman, and you think, well, she's not all that. She really isn't. But she's a masterpiece. Why? Because she was painted by a master. She was made by a master artist. And that's what put the value on her. So listen, you're made in the image of God. First and foremost, you're valuable because of the price paid. And second, you're made by the master, and you're a masterpiece, whether you think you are or not. And self-loathing and self-hatred and self-condemnation, you know what that does? It actually says that you don't like what he's done, and you insult him. Wow, what a thought. When I tell God how ugly I am, how old I'm getting, what's happened to my body, what's happened to my this, what's happened to my that, and I feel less valuable, he whispers in my ear, will you stop that? You are insulting me. I made you fearfully and wonderfully, and I love you. And you have no less value to me in your old age as you were when you were at the height of your ability to do something, to run 10 miles. You can't run 10 miles now, but I don't care. I didn't make you to run 10 miles. I made you for me. You're valuable because you paid for, and because he painted you and made you. Number two. Acceptance. So first of all, I gotta know I'm loved. Second of all, I gotta know I'm accepted. Acceptance. Wow. To be accepted and appreciated. To be free to become. Ephesians 1:6 is the scripture for this, and it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, Paul just beside himself writing to the church at Ephesus. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. It's the Alps of the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. And he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. That word's only used twice in the New Testament. Twice. The word is charito. It comes out of the main word that we use, charis, for grace. But it doesn't mean just grace. Charito means to be highly favored, to be unique and set apart for very special things. Now, you know where the other place this word is used? It's used when the angel greeted Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he said, hail, highly favored one, charito, for you are going to be the mother of God. He used it for Mary, and he uses it for the church. You are the favored of God. You're accepted in the beloved. Now, you may not seem like you're accepted. You may not feel like it, but feelings don't have anything to do with this. This is about faith. This isn't about feelings. So what happens? Well, we come into this new kingdom with a bunch of issues, don't we? How about low self-esteem? Don't you love this new self? Well, it's not new. There's nothing new about this, but the self-esteem movement. Everybody gets an award at the soccer field. Really? We've got to boost their self-esteem. You know what? We need to crucify self-esteem. Because self-esteem comes from the root self, which is selfishness, which is my needs at your expense, which is Lucifer's kingdom. But you see, when I get filled up by the Holy Spirit with godly esteem, when I realize who he is, the King of glory, who I am, his daughter, his baby girl, made in his image, one of his prized possessions, a princess in the palace of the king, hello, then all of a sudden my self-esteem gets crucified because that's old nature. But in the kingdom of God, my God esteem begins to rise up and I begin to realize who I am in Jesus and who Jesus is in me. And it's no longer, aren't I awesome? But it's now, look who I'm hooked up to. Look who I'm joined to. Look at my family. Look at my Father. Look at the grace that He gives me to be able to do what I could never do. Look at the one that gives me an absolutely clean slate and lets me know that all things are possible to him who will believe. And where I couldn't, he can. And if I'll believe and step into this adventure of love and faith, he will give me the grace, the ability to be what I've never been and do what I've never done. You think I could stand in front of you in public speak? I'd be a nervous wreck. College, I had to give a speech. My gosh, I had this nervous tick. Then they all critique you. At least that was back in the 70s when I was in college. And they said, why is she moving her head like that? Public speaking, forget it. Think I could travel the world and be on some of the biggest platforms I've ever been in my life? I couldn't have never done that. Think we could have built this church, we could never have done. This is a miracle. This isn't because Jim and I were anything. It's because we have an amazing God that pours out his grace and his love and his ability and his plan into our lives. And when we're willing, he is ready to step through us and walk into this life and this planet. And it's called acceptance. It's called favor. You've got the favor of God. You've been given the power to succeed, and you have the favor that the mother of Jesus had. Oh my gosh. Let me just give this to you. I gotta hurry. This is true. Don't you love how my husband says true story? It's like, okay, so some of them aren't, huh? Okay. This is a psychologist. I got this offline. Psychologists have made special studies about positive and negative strokes. Word strokes is used for words. So this is about positive and negative words. This is our lives. A positive word enhances us as people. If it's given to you for doing what you did something, and you did it well, it was given 1 point in this test. If a positive word was given you for being who you are, it was worth 10 points. So you got 1 point for doing something, but you got 10 points for being something. That's positive, all right? You with me? On the negative, a negative word diminished the test studies. If a negative word was given for something that you did, it was given 10 points. And if a negative word was given because of who you were for being, it was 100 points. That's how it affected the heart. The positive was only 1 in 10 points. The negative was 10 and 100 points. That is why you remember one criticism more vividly than 100 compliments. Is that not true? It's because you're wired in a certain way that when you hear the negative, it will destroy your heart. And the word talks about it in Proverbs. This is about you and me. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Words go down into the innermost parts of us. And if you were spoken to, if you were yelled at, if you were told, I'm studying the Civil War right now and slavery and an entire race of people raped and destroyed. It's taken years and years and generations for the African American that was brought here as slavery to come into being, to being who they're supposed to be. Magnificent, amazing people of God that can be anything they want to be and do anything they want to do. Whatever the will of God is, you can do it. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. What matters is the condition of our hearts and if we're willing to do what Jesus the King tells us to do. That's why there's a level playing field in the kingdom, because our blood is all red. The only thing different with us is we have different exterior paint and landscaping's a little different, and there's only two models, male and female. That's it. That's it. We're all the same. So acceptance. God's acceptance frees us from judgment. God's acceptance frees us from criticisms. We're able to take a lot now because we know we're accepted in him. So it doesn't matter what you think of me. What matters is what he thinks of me. There's 5 positive things of acceptance and approval from God. Number one, it will release me from role playing. I don't have to be something I'm not. I can just be me. When I'm with people or I'm trying to make friends or I'm trying to fit in somewhere, I don't have to try to be what they want me to be. I can just be me, and I can know that me is okay. Me is good. Me is right. Me is designed by God because I'm loved by God. Number two, it releases me from unrealistic expectations, because perfectionism and all of this foolishness that we get ourselves into can come from the fall, and it can actually cause us to want to work for approval. But we're already accepted. It releases me from comparisons and pride. Eleanor says, when you compare, somebody always gets smaller, and it could be you. So it's either going to puff me up or it's going to pull me down. Comparisons are not of God. God did not call us to compare each other, to compare ourselves, our lives, our churches, our jobs, our looks, our talents, our races. We are all uniquely and wonderfully made. It releases me from that, and it releases us to be held by love and not imprisoned by the law. You're approved. You're accepted in the beloved. Last one. Not only am I loved, not only am I accepted, but oh my goodness, I'm forgiven. Wow, I'm forgiven. What does that mean? It means that God's given me a new slate and a new life. Spilt milk can't be picked up, but a new life can get up and go do what God wants you to do. Colossians 2, verse 13 says, and being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's why I can stand up here and tell you about this wicked life that I once lived without shame, as a testimony and a witness of what God can do. If God can use a crazy, sinful, rebellious woman like me, how much more can he use you? See, there's not shame in my life when I tell you that testimony, because it's washed. It's gone. It's over. It's like looking surreal at something that was another life, another time, another universe, another place, because I've been taken out of that kingdom and I've been brought into the kingdom of God. I've been adopted and I belong to my new family. I'm forgiven. So, love, acceptance, and forgiveness. What does that mean, forgiveness? Let me just give you a couple things and we'll quit. Forgiveness means to stop playing God. To stop playing God. To be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, Ephesians 4:32. See, I'm loved, I'm accepted, and I'm forgiven. Now I've got to learn how to love, how to accept others, how to forgive others. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what does that mean? I like what Catherine Marshall said, and let me read this to you. She had a concept of forgiveness, and she develops it in her book, Something More. She suggests that forgiveness is releasing another from your own personal judgment. Taking your personal judgment off a person doesn't mean you agree with what he has said or done. It simply means you will not act as his judge. You will not pronounce a guilty verdict on him. But he was wrong, you say. Okay, but he's not standing under my judgment. I release him. To keep another under your personal judgment is to play God with him. The word says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. That's Romans 12:19. And because he's going to repay, I don't have to. So she writes this little scenario between her and God. But he was wrong, you say. The Lord says, of course. Well, are you going to do anything? Well, what do you think I should do? Are you going to strike him dead? Maybe a lightning bolt? Oh, do you want to play God? If so, remember this, daughter. The moment you step in to bring judgment into that person in your life, you will have to then come under my judgment. And I've released mercy over you and not judgment. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. What does it mean? It means none of us have the right to function as Lord in anybody's life, under any circumstance. When you begin to love people like God loves me and you, when we begin to accept people like God accepts us, and we begin to release people, you know what that means? It means when people come into your space, your life, they're safe. They're free from your judgments. They're free from your opinions. And they're free even if they've done the most horrific thing, because you no longer stand as Lord over them, but you release them to the mercy and the judgment of God. And you become a safe child of God. And you become a love magnet. And before you know it, the most unlikely people are going to start knocking at your door. First, they'll be very difficult. First, you'll want to kill them. You'll say, God, I asked you for more love, but I didn't know it was going to mean this. My family, my cousins, my brother, my sister. It'll be family first, if you've really got some guts. And then all of a sudden, when you start growing up through that, then all of a sudden you'll see that there's like a garbage collector coming your way with his garbage. And all of these people with all of these issues start knocking on your door. Now it gets to be fun. Because now you have the choice to throw the garbage out or to bring it in and let it be completely refurbished and changed and made into something brand new. When we started this church, we started it in San Bernardino on purpose because God said, I want you here. We knew that nobody would come, so we thought, we'll just get buses and go get them. We'll take the worst. We'll take the ones nobody wants. Well, they wouldn't come because they didn't have rides, so we got a bus. We built a house and sold it and got our first bus. Well, then we had to fill the buses. Oh, my goodness, how do we get them on the bus? Well, then we had to go door to door with food because that was the bait. And we'd knock on the doors and say, do you want to come? Do you need? Are you hungry? I have some extra food. Do you want us to pray for you? The worst neighborhoods, you know, we'd go down to Fifth Street. We'd go down to all these places. This little white, mama, me, I've never been in places like that. And you know what I found out? I found out that people behind those doors were just people trying to live like everybody else. Just trying to live, trying to pay their bills, trying to love their kids, trying to survive in a harsh, ugly world. And as we begin to just love them to life, and we just begin to say, well, come, we'll bring a bus and we'll bring you to church. And they'd start coming to church. We had people that said, well, if you're going to have buses like this, we're leaving. And they left. We lost people, but we didn't care because we knew we brought in the people that God wanted in this church and that God called us to San Bernardino on purpose, for purpose. We stepped into the prisons, not because we thought, aren't we all that? No, I was in fear and trembling when I first stepped into CIW. I had no idea what I was doing. I was scared. I'd never been in front of prisoners. I should have been in prison. I brought hash back from Germany and my little girl's doll. God, I hope the statute of limitations has lifted on that because I don't want to get thrown in jail now at 65. You talk about stupid. God, I was stupid. And I stepped into that prison afraid. But when we stepped into that prison, God stepped in us and with us and to and through us into CIW. And lives were changed and we were changed. It's the love of God that's the supreme power of the universe. It's the love of God that's your new nature. Romans 5:5 says that he has shed the love of God into you. It's like he took this great big picture of agape and he just opened up your beautiful little girl heart and he just poured in a brand new nature of agape. You are a love being through and through. So when you go home to your husband today, you can just say, baby, I am just a love girl through and through. You are made by God. You're valuable because he made you a masterpiece, because he's the master, because he paid the highest price for you. You're accepted in the beloved. You can't get him to get rid of you. He loves you. And you are forgiven to start a new adventure in the love of God. Pastor Jess.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.